predictions for 2026. But it is how many now, perhaps as we find ourselves in the second week of 2026, we have to confess that maybe one of the resolutions we've broken, or is the case that all of the resolutions have been broken and we've cast them aside. And it seems to be the same every year as each new year comes around. And one of the things that I did this past week was to look online to consider what it was that psychologists had to say as to why it is that we make resolutions and why it is that so often we break resolutions, and especially why it is that New Year's resolutions are hard to keep. I'm not going to bore you with what it was that they said, and you can look it up yourself if you so wish online and Google and find out what the psychologist said. But what was interesting, along with their various comments, was the fact that they each spoke about certain resolutions that were always found in lists of what you might term as the top five A-list of New Year's resolutions. And it is that I took time to consider some of these. First one in many people's lives this year is eat healthier. And it is that they said, I'll eat only salads. But it is that also the person suddenly in the second week of the new year craves double cheeseburgers. And it is that salad dreams become burger realities. And that seems to be the way for many, even at this point. Then it is that there are those, it would seem, who say, we've got to save money. And the way in which it is that they're hoping to do this is that there would be no more online shopping. But it is that they've said that late at night, the Amazon email comes in that tells them that there's a specific sale on by which they're able to get 40% of a particular item. And boom, it is that the budget's busted. And who knew that socks with LED lights were essentials? And yet that seems to be the way for many. And so their resolution is broken. And then even amongst the top five, in many cases, it was to be found that there were those who set a resolution that they would learn a new skill. And one particularly in Canada was, I learned French this year. Well, it is that you cut to January the 10th, which was yesterday, and already they're still struggling to say bonjour. And it turns out the Netflix subtitles don't count as a language class, as many of them thought it might. And so it is that you get these amongst the top five, and it's striking to look through a various list and to find what it is that people have sought to resolve to do in their life in the new year, and yet very rapidly they've found that they're not able to keep those resolutions. Well, let me add to the list tonight, and the one that I would consider for us as Christ's people to be the very top, as it were, of any New Year resolutions that we perhaps have made. And that resolution is the reading of God's Word. And it is that one of the things that we should be evaluating at the start of this new year, and even as we find ourselves at the end of the second week of the new year, is in terms of our Bible reading. And that we have to challenge ourselves tonight and ask the question, how are we doing as far as the reading and the learning of God's Word has been since January the 1st? And in this very real sense, reading your Bible shouldn't be a New Year's resolution that you want to keep or to break, but rather it is that it should be considered as a daily discipline and a lifelong practice, whether it's the beginning of the year, the middle of the year, or some other part of the year. And yet it is that I think that a new year in the first 2 weeks of the year are as good a time as any to take a moment and to evaluate how it is that each one of us is doing with regard to the reading of God's Word. And that's why it is that I think that at the top of spiritual New Year resolutions, that one of the things that should be at the top is what Paul commands the Colossians here in Colossians 3 and verse 16, when it is that he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, in terms of the context of what Paul says here, this exhortation, I think it is that we find ample reason why the apostle makes this exhortation. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it is that he's speaking about the reality of them being raised with Christ. Then they must seek the things that are above, where Christ is to be found. They're to set their minds on things above, not on things that are below or upon the earth. Then it is that he gives them this biblical Christian ethic in verse 5 to put to death what is ever earthly in their experience. And he speaks about sexual immorality and so on. Then it is that he reminds us the sort of clothing, spiritual clothing, that if we are united to Christ, that all of us, must have on and put on ourselves. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. And then it is that he goes on in terms of our relationships one with another, how it is that we're to relate to one another, and particularly if it is that perhaps we have offended others in whatever way. And it is that all these attitudes, all these thoughts, all these desires, relationships, if they are to be expressed and seen to be expressed in an individual Christian's life or in the life of the community, of any Christian community, then there's one thing that is absolutely vital and necessary in their life, and it's this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is something that has to be. So the question tonight then is, what specific reasons can we give, not only for the correctness of this command, but the blessing that comes from it to us individually and collectively? Well, there are a number of things that I want to say in the time that's left to us. The first heading tonight would be didactic. And you know that didactic's got to do with teaching. And that's the reason why it is that we should read God's word, or one reason why we should read God's word this year. Because reading God's word will teach you God's ways. There is a didactic process that takes place when it is that your heart and your mind interact with the word of God, which is alive and sharp and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the wonderful thing is that Scripture never presents God's guidance as a riddle that it is that he's left each one of us to solve. But it is that the Bible presents God's guidance in terms of a relationship with God that it is that he invites us to walk in. And when you trace this theme through the Bible from beginning to end, you see a consistent pattern that it is that as he teaches us through his word, and as his word interacts with our hearts and minds, it is that he teaches his ways through his presence, through the formation of Christian character and so on, through revelation. And it is that it's not just a case of information. It's not just head knowledge for head knowledge's sake. But it is that so we might know our God better, and it is that we might, as his word teaches us, seek to live in a way that glorifies him and indeed is for our good. And the primary way that God does this is through the Bible. Now, why does he do it this way? Why is it important for us? Well, think on it. What his word shows us concerning God, it reveals his character, it reveals his priorities, it reveals his heart. Think about what it is that the word actually does as we interact with it. His word trains us to see the world the way that he sees it. That it is that we see the world through different eyes. And it is that we see the terrible state that the world is in because of sin, but also the great salvation that God has provided for a sinful and fallen world. And then it is also that there's a reshaping that takes place. You know what it's like if any of you have ever done pottery, and how it is that you throw the clay onto the table that spins round, and you see the potter there, and it is that they put their thumbs and their fingers upon this sort of seemingly lifeless lump of clay. And then before your eyes, that lump is transformed into a beautiful vase or whatever it may be. It's fired and it's painted, and it's just absolutely beautiful to see this artistic work that is able to produce through the hands of men and people. How much more so in terms of the reshaping that God does in the lives of fallen sinners? That it is that through his word, as it were, his hands are upon us. And it is that he's ever molding us to make us more Christ-like and God-like in how we live in this world. Remember the apostle in Romans 12. It is that he says, don't be transformed by the world. Don't be molded by the world. It's almost as though Paul is saying there. But he's saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's something that is of a low premium in much of the world today. I think one of the ways that this is seen, and you may disagree with me, but I think one of the ways the world this is seen is in terms of these reality shows. And it is that you get people who are taken to an island for one reason or another, and it is that they're to maybe find a new partner or do something different or so on. And it's really bread and circuses. It really is a dumbing down of the society of our day and of our time to think even simple thoughts concerning our destiny, salvation, and it is that it takes them away from the things that really matter. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105 says, as we sang, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's not just a floodlight. It's not a floodlight, but it's just enough to provide that a vision, that ability to make the next step, and it's teaching us to trust in our God. Why? Because God reveals himself as the one that you can trust. You can't trust someone you don't know. You really can't. It'd be foolish to fully trust someone you don't know. You can't love someone you don't understand. It's just not possible. You may have some feelings of affection or warmth for them, but you can't fully say, "I love you," unless it is that you fully understand them. You can't follow someone whose character is unclear, and it is that they seem to be one way one day and then another day another way. It's just not possible. But the scripture, the Bible, is God's self-disclosure. It's the self-disclosure of his heart, of his ways, of his personality, of his priorities. And it is that reading scripture and filling our hearts and minds with scripture is how you move from a vague belief and understanding of God to relational knowledge of who God is. And that's one of the important things that all of us in this congregation need to do. If you're doing it, good. But if it is that at some point in the year you begin to recognize, "I'm not reading God's word. I'm not, as Paul says, filling my heart, my mind with God's word," then it is that we really need to stop and ask ourselves questions. But there's another aspect to this, and it's really in some ways the opposite side of the coin from what Paul says here: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Another reason why we have to read the word of God and let it dwell richly in us is not just concerning what it reveals about God, but concerning what it reveals about us, what it reveals about you, what it reveals about me. Scripture is a mirror, and it is that when we so often look into Scripture, not only do we see and know God, but God speaks to us in a way that we see things about ourselves. How often is it that the Scripture has perhaps exposed motives that you had that really at the end of the day weren't Christ-like? They seemed okay, but it is that the mirror of Scripture said to you, "No, you got to change the way you think. You got to change the reason for why you're doing certain things." What about Scripture revealing blind spots in your life? One of the things about modern vehicles is that they're full of all types of gadgets and safety features. There's one that I don't like, and it is that when your wheels start to either hit the center line or the opposite side of the road, you feel the steering wheel moving. And anytime I find that in a car, I switch it off. I just don't like it. But the one thing that I do like, and I think that is good to have, is that little red dot that appears in your mirrors, and it's saying to you there's somebody in your blind spot. Because I can think back to days when I was driving and I would look to the side, yeah, there's nobody there. I'd pull out, and the next thing somebody's blasting me with their horn, and I look around and I go, "Wow, I didn't see them. They were in my blind spot." And it could have been disastrous. How often is that the way for us? That it is that we have a spiritual blind spot, and because of it, we're living dangerously. We're not making that spiritual progress that we should be, clear and direct, because it is that the blind spot is causing us problems. And it is that God's word is a mirror, and that it uncovers the truth about the human condition. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. That it is that all men and women without exception must one day die and then stand before the judgment seat of God. And so many other things that the Scripture teaches us about the human condition. One of the saddest things is to hear the politicians of our day. And they're saying, well, if we throw money at this and throw money at that and throw money at the other, life will be well. And I sit and I listen to them and I go, oh, how sad. How sad. How they need to see themselves and society through the lens of God's word. But also there's a positive side. When we look into the mirror of God's word, it teaches us our identity, especially when it is that perhaps there's confusion in our hearts and minds about our identity. It is saying to us that in Christ, you're the beloved. It is saying to us that in Christ, you have been chosen in him from before the beginning of time. It is saying to us that in Christ, that you're the redeemed of God, the called of God, the strengthened of God, and the never abandoned by God. And that's why it is that you must this year, more than perhaps you've ever done, that you must not only learn more about God, but you must learn more about yourself in the light of God and what it is that God is to say to you about yourself from his word. It is that there's a text that I've sometimes applied the term to it. It's a Snow White text. And hopefully you'll understand what I'm meaning as I go on. James says this in chapter 1 and verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he looks like. Now, any of us who know the Snow White story know that the wicked witch says, goes to the mirror on the wall and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? But for the Christian, when we come to the mirror of God's word, maybe what it is that we should be saying every time is, mirror, mirror on the wall. Do you see Christ in me at all? And do we see Christ in his word and in our lives? You see, the signs of Christ being formed in you are confession and dependence. You don't just admire Jesus, but you depend on him. I need you, Lord. I need you to help me in this circumstance. I need you to help me with this illness. I need you to help me with this sin. I need you to help me in so many ways, Lord. And the thing is, he listens and he will help. What about that your repentance stays active? Sometimes I think it is that Christians think that one of the ways that you deal with sin is the way that so many CEOs deal with problems in their companies. They'll say, manage it, manage it. What? I don't care what you do, but just manage it. Sometimes I think that's the mindset that Christians today have. But it is that sin isn't to be managed. We can't manage it. But it is that it's to be fought. And when it is that you fail, when you fall, as at times we all do, it is that you return. And you return to the God in Christ who has said, you've not to sin. But when you do sin, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. What about a love that costs you? Not sentiment, but patient, sacrificial, durable love. Think about what it is that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. And it is that the one that always gets me is when he writes, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's hard to do at times, isn't it? To keep no record of wrongs. And so it is that the Bible tells us that all of God's ways are good and right. We don't know them. We don't understand God's ways on our own. But God doesn't leave us wandering in the dark in this, but he offers to teach us his ways. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. There is this didactic aspect to the reading of God's word. And so it is that this year, the required posture of us as students of God's word is humility, prayer. As James says in chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord. and he gives with it liberally without upbraiding, I can guarantee that there'll be situations, if not already, that come into your experience where you need the wisdom of Solomon. And the Lord, through James, says, ask me, and I'll give you that wisdom. Really will. Now again, do we believe it? Do we take God at his word? Or do we just say, well, they're nice, pious platitudes, and they're right for some people. For me, I've never known of this. What about quietness? Will you take time in a day, will I in a week, to take time to listen rather than to doing all the talking? Because sometimes that's the way it can be. God comes to us and says, be still and know that I am God. That's hard sometimes to be still, isn't it? There's this thing, there's that thing, there's the other thing. And our minds are just going vroom, vroom, vroom. We just can't be still. Maybe it's because we're not filling our minds with God's word as often as we should. And obedience. God often waits to teach us the next step until we've followed through in the last thing that he showed us. Any good teacher worth their salt, it is that they'll not go on teaching the class a certain thing until it is that they have come to the conclusion that the children are able and have followed through on the last thing that was taught to them. Then it is that the teacher shows them the next step. That's good teaching. You can tell me afterwards if it's not. It's good teaching. But it's part of this didactic function of the word. Second thing that I think that's applicable for us this year is not just the didactic aspect that's involved in letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, but its direction as well. Second reason that we should all be reading God's word this year is because it will guide us in God's paths. Isaiah chapter 2 says this, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. And the two things are connected. If it is that you want to walk in his path, then you've got to know the ways that it is that he desires to be found in your life. And the whole reason why he wants to teach you his ways is so that you might walk in his paths. It doesn't do you any good to learn God's ways unless you then walk it out in your life and your experience. Think about in the days before GPS. And if you were like me in the UK, you would always have a big map book that one of the motoring organizations produced. And it is that I would have a map book of the whole of the UK. And so I knew that if I wanted to go to a certain place in England or in Wales or Northern Ireland, it is that I would bring out the map book, I would look and see what roads I was to take and so on, and it would guide me on the way. Well, that in a sense, I think, is what God's word is like. That it is that map book as we go through this life. And it directs us in certain ways. It shows us the right place to go. When you open up a map book, there are perhaps hundreds of destinations there before you. Which one is the right one for you and for where it is that you're wanting to go? And if that's important in terms of where you're taking your car, and your family in your car, then how much more important is it to ask the question, where am I headed in life? Where am I headed in my life? Am I on the right road? And how do I know that I'm on the right road? I can remember one time I thought I was on the right road, and Alison kept saying to me, you're not on the right road. And me, typical man, I'm saying, yes, I am. I'm on the right road. I know where I'm going. And then very quickly I came to realize I'm on the wrong road. She was right. I had to get the map book out and go back, and we'd covered so many miles, wasted gas and so many things, and then we got back on the right road. But the only reason I could do that was because I had the map book, and it told me, it said to me, you're on the wrong road. You need to go here. And again, sadly, there are countless millions tonight. Where are they heading in life? They're heading to a lost eternity. It is that they're on the wrong road. They're on that road that is wide and leads to destruction. And it is that we need to beware that we aren't drifting from that road that is narrow and leads to life eternal. And we, even as Christians, need to ask ourselves from time to time, am I heading for the right destination? Is it that I always have heaven before me? And you should stop from time to time and ask that question, because this is exactly what God tells us to do in Jeremiah 6. Listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But then the line follows that God's people said, we will not walk in it. And history tells us the result of their disobedience. What about Jesus? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it is that as Christ says, I am the way, he says to us in Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. No man can find or woman can find out the path of life, but Jesus says, you will show it to me. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And how did he do it? He didn't do it by escaping. He didn't do it by exhorting, as it were, by divine authority. But it is that he went to the cross, the path that had been laid out before him from before the beginning of time, so that we might have to avoid going through the cross ourselves, knowing that we couldn't save ourselves, but only as we look to him. So what's the good way? Jesus is the good way. Then development. Why read God's word? I'm going to finish with these two points quickly. Why read God's word this year? Why, as Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Because it will strengthen you in your tasks. Development will take place. Once we come to Christ and acknowledge Christ, God has tasks for us. And all that we do should be for God's glory. If you're a parent, you raise your children to the glory of God. If you work, you should do your work for God's glory. If you serve in the church or a pastor, you should pastor and serve for the glory of God. And where do you get the strength to do this? The word of God. Because you try to do it in your own strength, you just burn out and crash. And sadly, even the ministry, the pastorate, is littered with pastors who have burnt out for whatever reason. And often when you speak to them, they acknowledge that their interaction with the word of God was not as it was in the earlier days of their pastorate. And you see, reading God's word strengthens you for the task in several ways. It equips you. It gives you the skill, the ability for what God is calling you to. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why we should read the word. It's as simple as that. Not only that, it nourishes you. We know that God's word is often compared to food in scripture because it nourishes us spiritually. Think of Jesus. He was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter comes, and the tempter takes the word and tries to manipulate it and to use it to tempt and pull Jesus down. And how does Jesus reply? Each time, it is written. It is written. It is written. And in that first one, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. See, one of the things about last week's food doesn't help you a whole lot next week. You've consumed it. You've expelled it. It's gone. And you need fresh reserves. You need fresh resources. It's something that you need to eat every day to nourish your body. Listen to Job 23 and 12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Do we? Do we really treasure God's word more than what we eat every day physically? But it is that God's word gives us wisdom. The Bible is chock full of practical wisdom and guidance to help us make wise and right decisions. And that's why God said to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." It's simple in one sense, isn't it? And yet at times it's so hard. And finally, you've got this didactic aspect, the direction, development, and finally you've got devotion. What do I mean by that? Well, it's the word that will comfort you in your sorrows. God is so devoted to you by his word that he is so he articulated his thoughts through his word that he would bring comfort and consolation to those who are in times of sorrow and heartache. I don't know what the next year holds for you or for me, but if it is that it's like previous years, we'll experience a mixture of good and bad throughout the year, in the coming year. The good times, they're easy. They're easy. But what about the bad times, the tough times? The times when you really wonder, and even you may not say it verbally, but in your head you're saying, does God really know what he's doing? Does he? And it is that you will handle the tough times when you read God's word. Listen to Paul in Romans 15 and 4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Do you catch what he's saying there? He's saying the scriptures were written not only to teach us about God, but also for your encouragement and your hope. That when you read about God delivering the Israelites from Egypt, you're not just reading about history, but you're reading about the same God who is able to deliver you today from whatever bondage that you find yourself in. When it is that you read about God hearing Hannah, she pours out her heart to him in prayer, you're not just reading about someone else's experience, but it is that he's the same God who listens to your prayer and your heartache, even as he listened to Hannah's prayer millennia ago. When you read about God giving David victory over Goliath, you're not just reading about some battle in the past, but you're reading about the same God who, as he gave strength to David in the face of the giant, he's the same God who is able to give you strength in the face of the giants of our day. And it is that he's able to bring comfort through the word made flesh, even Jesus. Because the gospel, if it's anything else, is good news for the poor and the brokenhearted. Listen to Jesus as he preaches from Isaiah 61, and it's his first message in the synagogue. And listen to the passage that he preaches from. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And when it is that Jesus finished reading this passage, he gave the application and it blew the people away because he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In terms of his own person, Christ has come. And he came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim freedom for the captives. He came to comfort all who mourn. And that's why it is that this coming year, that all of us must seek with God's help to make sure that as often as we can, that we come under the teaching and the authority and the blessing of God's word, and that we can truly say, even as Paul says to us tonight, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Amen. Let's stand to pray.